I invite you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. A friend once handed me a book and said, I was at a used bookstore this afternoon and I decided to pick this up for you. I was surprised by the gift and thanked him, but as I looked at the title, I was even more surprised. It was a topic that was long outdated and had no current relevance. I'm not real good at hiding expressions on my face, but he seemed to acknowledge that this was not a very valuable gift when he just shrugged his shoulders and said, well, I just thought it'd look good on your shelf. In our world, looking good is often good enough. Our outward appearance seems to be okay. It's easy for us to be complacent with what's actually going on the inside. The Lord, of course, is not so easily satisfied. In the Old Testament era, he provided the Mosaic system of sacrifices and as a temporary covering. Right from the start, it was a temporary covering for the sins of his people. When the Messiah arrived, however, he changed everything. It marked the end of the need for those temporary coverings, and he provided a permanent change. Permanent opportunity for forgiveness of sin. Even then, though, many of God's people were tempted to revert back to the old system. Apparently, some of them were motivated by fear of persecution because there was a cost associated then, as there often is now, with identifying with the cause of Christ. And some were slipping back, and much of the book of Hebrews is designed to encourage such people who are in danger of falling back to that old system. But there's also a danger that many of them were facing, and that is that the old system seemed to be easier to follow. I mean, you knew every time you came, you knew exactly what to do. You go to this location, you sacrifice this animal, you do this thing. These things were all laid out. It was so easy to just to check off and to know, well, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and I'm done. It's a great feeling to be done with something until the next time, and you go through the routine again. But there's something that pleases us about just being able to go through the routine and then I'm done. I've fulfilled my obligation. There's a danger to feel like I'm done in our day as well. To feel like I have gone through the routine. And yes, even the things that we do as God's people today can become mere routine. You can go through the motions. You can come to a service on a Sunday morning. Or these days, you can tune in to a service from your own home. And by the time it's over, you can have the sense that I'm done. I did it. I fulfilled the requirements. What do you do now? Seems like the rest of the time is yours. Now you can please yourself. Well, that's a great temptation for all of God's people. It always has been. But that's why the Lord directed the writer of the book of Hebrews to include our passage today here in Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 1 through 10 that we're not going to read through this morning. In those verses, he has already exposed two key weaknesses of the Mosaic system. And that was the particular temptation they were drawn to in that day, to go back to that. But the two key weaknesses here are restricted access to God and imperfect sacrifices that require continuous repetition. Now he presents the contrast in our passage today, showing that Christ both provides more than that, but also that he expects more than that. In our day, through Christ, we're never done. We're never done serving the Lord. There is no checkbox that says, that's finished for another week, and now I'm free to do what I want. Every day is new opportunity to serve the Lord, to please Him, to accomplish His work. So the message in this passage is that Christ can provide real salvation. Christ provides a genuine salvation, far different from anything that any other effort we could endeavor could ever provide. But he also expects something. What he expects is that you will commit yourself to real service for him, to a real daily commitment that I long to serve this God, to please him, to accomplish his purpose. There are just two parts to these four verses. First part is verses 11 and 12. These verses tell us that Jesus Christ is a superior high priest. A high priest in his role of intermediary between us and our God. He's superior in every way, and other passages in this book show this as well. But he highlights some important aspects here. In verse 11, he says, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come." The good things that have come. When did they come? They came the very moment that Christ appeared. These are not all just future. The benefits of that God had long since promised are both present right now. We're already enjoying these. And there are also still some future as well. So Christ provides God's grace, as this verse tells us. When he appeared as a high priest of the good things. That's a great way of describing the benefits that come to us through our Savior. And Christ offers God's grace. His arrival marked this dramatic change from we have to exert our own effort to now we benefit from His effort, what He's accomplished for us. Christ also, in the last half of this verse, is better than all other high priests because he entered directly into the presence of God. That was restricted in the Old Testament era. One man, the high priest, and even he could only go one time per year. That's great restriction. But this one, when he appeared, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He's comparing where Christ entered to the Old Testament tabernacle. That was just a tent, a movable structure that could go from place to place. Well, he entered, as it says in verse 11, the more perfect tent, the greater tent. Not made with hands. Don't expect to get to heaven someday and say, where's that tent? I wanted to see the real tabernacle. There is no such structure. What this represents is the very presence of God. Christ didn't just enter into a movable temporary structure in front of something that represented God. He went into the real presence of God himself, entered that presence not just for a brief visit and then see you next year. He entered that presence permanently. Christ, by that permanence, by that entrance, signifying that he has accomplished fully what God sent him to do. Verse 12 tells us another way in which Christ is a superior high priest, not just his position in the very presence of God, but in verse 12, his atonement is better as well, and better than all others. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, and that would be representative of all the variety of animals that they would use from time to time according to God's stipulation, but not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. He is the only high priest that has ever done that. He's the only high priest who could do that. Anybody else carrying their own blood, one of those things can't happen. Either it's not his, or if he's carrying it, if he's carrying it, it's not his. If it's his, he can't carry it. He's dead. Christ could do both. He could shed his own blood, and he could carry it himself. Not that we should be picturing here that he actually walked in with a basin of blood. It's not that he had to present that. There have been some theologians in the past that have gone to that extreme in trying to interpret passages of Scripture. He didn't have to physically present a substance before God. He had to actually shed his blood. By virtue of having accomplished that act of atonement, he was able to enter into the very presence of our God. By his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, using his own blood means that his offering is complete. It's a one-time sacrifice. Never had to be repeated. That one-time sacrifice on the cross. His offering is complete, and his payment is eternal. There is no need for him to appear again and to go through the process again, because the ransom that he paid in connection with that term redemption, the ransom he paid releases from captivity. His blood was the means of the whole process. It's by having shed his blood that he could arrive at the presence of God, that he could enter into that presence and he could obtain this redemption. Now, besides high priest, Christ fills another role in a combination that I already indicated from verse 12 nobody else could do. But this gets the highlight now in verses 13 and 14. Besides being a superior high priest, Jesus Christ is himself a superior sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. Others could only offer the blood of animals, and that could only cleanse outward flesh. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, now those are separate acts, the blood of goats and bulls, that would be one aspect of fulfillment of God's expectations. The ashes of a heifer, that describes a more periodic, more rare instance in which whenever there was a need for another one, they would find a heifer, they would slaughter and burn that heifer, and then gather the ashes and save them in a particular place. And periodically they would come back to that pile of ashes and take some, sprinkle it in water, and then use that as part of their sacrifice to God for cleansing. When the ashes were gone, then they'd find another heifer and go through that again. Both of those, and there were many other aspects of their routines they had to do as well, could sanctify, as verse 13 tells us, for the purification of the flesh only. The only benefit here is a ceremonial cleansing. It could not actually forgive sins. It could not actually change the life. So these various animals were necessary. The Day of Atonement is the key aspect of that. But ritual purity is all that it could provide. You're okay until the next time. For that Day of Atonement, which happened once a year, now you're okay until the next year comes around. That's a pretty long span, but that went on year after year after year for hundreds of years. The internal cause of impurity, it could not deal with. Now, the New Testament tells us that God tolerated that internal impurity on the part of his people, knowing that one day there was going to be a better sacrifice. And so verse 14 presents that better sacrifice. The better sacrifice that can truly change the heart. How much more then, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could outwardly purify the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience. It actually reaches to the inside. Actually can make change. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see where that's heading, but how does Christ get us there? It's through his blood, but it is also through the agency of the eternal Spirit. There's some discussion among interpreters as to what that's referring to. Is that a reference to Christ's own Spirit? Yeah, his divine Spirit. He was a complete person, so he was also Spirit. Or is this a reference to the Holy Spirit? Most have concluded that the Holy Spirit also here had a role in the redeeming work of Christ, which makes sense. All three persons of the Trinity then had a role. God designed the plan. Christ went through the process and accomplished God's work. And the Holy Spirit, as he did throughout Christ's earthly ministry, had a role in enabling him to do it. And so acknowledging the Holy Spirit here as the eternal Spirit, it was through his work as well that Christ could offer his blood and offer himself without blemish to God. And that is why his blood can purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, Christ has accomplished the goal that God had sent him to fulfill. What's that mean for us? What it means is we are now changed, we are now free, we are now able to serve the living God. We are freed from the internal corruption that continually holds us back. That doesn't mean that we don't still have a sinful nature. That still exists, and we all know the daily struggle. But we no longer have to succumb to that. It no longer has to be the dominant force at work. Freed from then worthless effort, dead works, as it's called in verse 14, we're now equipped for effective ministry that can last forever. That is, you can accomplish some things by God's grace that God is going to continue to, what God will continue to receive honor from for all of eternity. What an opportunity we have. But these dead works continue to be a challenge for us. There was one time we, a number of years ago, started having problems with some of our restroom facilities here at church. It started just looking like normal maintenance things we had to do, and one toilet malfunctioned. Okay, maybe it's time to replace the inner workings in there. You have to do that periodically, so replace that. That seemed fine. And a number of weeks later, another one quit. Well, I guess need to do that one too. And another month or two, and another one went out. All right, sooner or later, we're going to get through all of them, and we'll be all caught up. But then the first one went out again. And we realized something must be going on here, and so we called an expert. He came and checked it out, and he found the problem. It was what he called a regulator valve. These toilets were getting too much pressure, and they couldn't handle it for very long. And so then we were faced with an option. He could change out the regulator. We knew how to fix the toilets themselves. That was actually kind of an easy fix. 20 minutes or so, $10, you're good. The regulator, that was going to be a lot more expensive. But you know, we didn't have to deliberate that. We didn't have to take a vote. Do we just deal with the symptoms? Do we continue to change out the toilets? Or do we deal with the heart of the problem? See, when it comes to fixing a toilet, of course, you change out the regulator. You deal with the heart of the problem. The challenge we face is that it so often seems easier just to keep dealing with the issue as it comes up. Just ask forgiveness again. Yeah, no, I'm being selfish again. All right, please forgive me. Without the decision, let's deal with the heart of the problem. That is, again, what this writer is calling dead works. What are these dead works? Well, this could be a lot of things. In fact, this could be anything that distracts us from serving the Lord, from actually accomplishing what He has released us from sin to fulfill. This could include an ongoing issue with lust. This could include an ongoing issue with outbursts of anger. You've had a bad temper, and you've been known for that for years. And, yeah, all right, I did it again. Please forgive me. We'll all get over it until the next time, and we'll do it again. You know, you can actually get victory over that. And do you know that that's actually God's plan through Christ? Virtually every instance of being satisfied to just go through the motions and for all the other time focus on pleasing self. See how that includes a lot of things. I just summarized a lot of things as pleasing self. Those are all dead works. Those are all dead works that Christ came to free you from. Those are dead works that are holding you back. More specifically, in our own day, I'm afraid that one of the greatest dangers of COVID-19 may turn out to be that it has given us an opportunity to feel okay about pleasing ourselves. That is, serving God has been reduced to a bare minimum. We have very limited services. And many are not able to even come here, and it is just a matter of from home. Once a week, go to your computer and watch a service. It's the best I can do. Okay, and the reality is that for many that is. For all of us, it was for a period of time. But because we've all had the experience, and many restrictions continue, there are far fewer opportunities to serve the Lord now than there were just 4 or 5 months ago. With these reduced opportunities, and also the being able to say, well, what can we do? That's the way life is right now. But not too deep inside, all of us would have to acknowledge we've had the thought, this is kind of nice. Less time I need to spend, no, he wouldn't say it this way, less time that I need to spend serving the Lord. I mean, I get through Sunday morning in one form or another, and I've got the rest of the day, it's mine. It used to be the Lord's. But now it's mine. I could get used to that. We all could get used to that. But you see what that is? What that could become back when looking ahead to when we actually have a choice to make, we'll all have to make a choice. What would that choice be? Let me boil it right down. Please God. Or please yourself. Continue in dead works in that sense, or seek the grace that Christ offers through his redemption. God, I am committed to serving you, to you being first, to you being the one that I long to please. Not just something I can compartmentalize to a time and a place. Verse 14 tells us again to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what Christ has provided. That's what Christ can enable. That's the challenge that lies ahead of us. That's what Christ is ready to help you decide and accomplish right now. You don't have to wait till the end of COVID-19 to get victory over that appeal, that desire to let's just leave things as they are. We're getting along okay. Ask God for a burning desire and new, fresh opportunities to serve this living God as he has enabled you to do. Let's close in prayer and an opportunity to ask God for his help with that. Father, we are thankful that Christ has paid the price of our sin. He has entered your presence. You have accepted his payment. Father, thank you for the full and complete salvation, the redemption that has paid that price. Father, we ask your forgiveness for temptations that we face every day to dabble again in dead works that merely seek to please ourselves. Father, help us to accomplish our goal, your goal for us, just to serve the living God. Father, help us love you more than we love ourselves. We commit ourselves to you, Father, and we acknowledge we need your help on a daily basis This is not a one-time choice. This is going to we're going to face a challenge to this decision. We pray, Father, that you would give us new opportunities to serve our living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.